outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Gene. The God Gene. The God Gene.
Well, I can't believe I'm in front of a microphone yet again. I know most of you don't know, but I've been all week trying to get this Finding Church, What If There Really Is Something More, onto audio tape for those of you that don't read and you want to listen to me read it. And I've been having a lot of fun with that, actually. But it's not done yet. Got a little more to do and going to get this podcast in here this week before I take off next. I'll be headed back out to Lexington, Kentucky. Ohio, we've actually added a night in Cincinnati. Had a number of people that said, hey, could you hang out with us a little bit here on your way through? So the folks up in further in Ohio said, yeah, we'll give them a day. And so it's brief, but I'm going to be in Cincinnati for one night, Wednesday, October 8th, if you want to join me. Hi, Wayne Jacobson here at the God Journey. Sorry, I'm feeling rushed, honestly. I've been revamping my whole Facebook stuff because my personal page got ridiculous. And so I had to make it a public page, and that just seems creepy, and now I have likes. If you want to stay up with me, that's the way to do it. I have created a new profile, but I'm going to ask that everybody really respect it. If I don't know you, if you and I haven't had a face-to-face conversation, if I haven't stayed in your home, if we didn't go to high school together, if we didn't go to college together, I'm really saving that for more personal engagements with my family and friends. So I know I'm already getting a lot of Facebook requests to friend me there. The updates I have been doing on my profile, that's going to be on the new Facebook page, which is Wayne Jacobson Writer. And you can go there, and that'll be the same thing. And I'm turning down a lot of friend requests, and I don't want to offend people, but I just don't want that page building up again and have a news feed full of people that I may care about, but I don't know. So if there's something going on in your life that you want me to know about, feel free to email me. That's better than me reading a zillion updates. And I know that means messaging gets a little changed because messaging gets harder, but you know what? Email. I don't like messaging on Facebook anyway. I'm much happier doing it by email. So, and I'm pretty good about email. Got that part down. The Facebook thing drives me insane. So making lots of changes there. That's taken a ton of time as well. Finalizing the book. Looks like our target date, October 15th, is going to be good. To be honest, the orders from Amazon are already through the roof. I don't know who's doing what at Amazon, but some of the pre-orders there have gotten to be a bit ridiculous as well. So kind of excited to get this out. Do you have a lot of email I want to cover with you today? And then one email that kind of provokes a pretty good discussion. And I want to see where that goes. It's kind of dicey, as the title of the podcast is going to indicate for some of you. And so let's get to some email real quick. Love the responses I get. Don't always get a chance to share a lot of it. This is from Jeff on the Lifestream blog. While it may be difficult sharing your life in such a public way, and he's referring to some articles and a podcast I did with Sarah about that part of our journey here a couple of years ago, said, I really appreciate and am honored to get to walk through this with you in some small way. The way you share, especially some of your journey with Sarah, has been extremely helpful and gives some clues to those of us who are new to this path. You don't know how much God has spoken to me and encouraged me with your books and podcasts especially, including the different voices that have shared and comments read. It lets me know, no matter how alone and dark in this cocoon, that Father is at work. Can't wait to read the book, but especially with those who are hungry for it. Cool. And for those of you interested in the book, we're just starting a new website this week. Hopefully it gets up by Friday. It may not, maybe early next week. It's called findingchurch.com, findingchurch.com. What I hope it does as people begin to read the book is give us a place for people to have conversations about what they like about it, don't like about it, questions about it, struggles with it. So that's findingchurch.com. And when we launch that site, one of the big reasons to go there early on is you're going to find the first five chapters on a PDF download for free. So you want to get a quick read of the first five chapters. They're going to be there just as soon as we get that set up. And that does not depend on me. That depends on my web guy. So web guy, I know you listen to this thing. Help me, man. Help me. Get it going. Okay. This from Chris. The discussions you have allowed me to be part of through your podcasts have opened my eyes and allowed me to put words and actions to the longings of my heart. It has also provided me with the ability to verbalize these concepts, and I'm amazed at how many people there are out there that have hearts longing for the same things, but also struggle to put words to them. They allowed me to see a bigger picture than my own. The further I get down this path, the more I am realizing that there are no answers or systems that will solve the issues with our hearts. And the very act of trying to use systems and reasoned arguments to try and get results simply generates guilt and conformity and rarely truly changes the heart of those involved. Man, that sentence right there, that's too good. That's gold. If you get that, You're going to really understand now how to live the life of Jesus. Systems, whether they're physical or philosophical, systems don't fix the heart. They just don't. Don't get me wrong. There's a lot of good that can be achieved in people's lives using systems and creating new habits to break old ones. But when these things become the goal, then it's all about behavior and performance, and we stop addressing the heart issues. I think we have not only missed the point, I believe we are going against the very goals of Christ. Chris, love that. Wanted to read it so other people can glean in on your thoughts there. I love that. Anything that we use externally to try to solve the problems of the heart, other than a growing relationship with Jesus, making himself known there, and us learning how to listen, perceive, and follow his drawing, is just going to disappoint. It just is if we look for any other way to do that. And then a couple of emails from the last podcast where Brad and I think it was Brad and I. Is that the last podcast? It seems like a long time ago. But we were talking about prayer and, you know, how does prayer, like it was two podcasts ago, but we were talking about prayer, particularly when all the crises going on in the world. And Kent wrote this on the blog. After the Oklahoma tornado, Ricky Gervais, comedian and professed atheist, was commenting on people tweeting that they were praying for the victims. And he said he felt stupid because all he did was give money. The point, and I think this is valid, is that prayer was never meant to supersede giving and or helping. I have been in groups that feel they are doing some great good for one in need by praying, and yet said prayers never lift a finger to aid or console those for whom they're praying. Wow. There's that scripture, wasn't it, James? You know, don't tell somebody to be warm, be filled, and be fed. If you have money to give, share it with them. If you don't, then yeah, you can pray that they would have what they need. The same way somebody's talking about being lonely or somebody's got a need. Most prayer requests are really a cry for help. And the better help is, no, Jesus bless them, make them all better. It's, why don't we go out to lunch? I'd like to spend some time. And not fixing, not counseling, not giving advice. I just want to listen to your story. I want to crawl into your story with you. And if I have anything to encourage you, I'm going to look to encourage you. But, you know, I think that's a gift. I was in some meetings last week where it seems like somebody shares a need and then people want to jump on it with advice. It's like need makes us uncomfortable. And if we can advise it up, if I can say, well, if you just do this little thing and you wouldn't have that problem, somehow I'm going to feel better. And that advice is a relational disconnect. If you know the person well and they're asking for your advice, that's one thing. If they're sharing a need and you're going to give them your advice to make them better, you know what? That is more about you than it is about them. Please, 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 until you enter into someone's story, until you feel what they feel, and until you're willing to embrace that pain, don't try to slap some kind of advice band-aid on top of it, because then it's just really going to get lost. I love the thought, Kent. I think about that every time someone asks me to pray. I'm going, what can I do practically? Because I'm going to pray. I believe in the power of prayer. We'll talk more about that in a minute. I believe in it. At the same time, I believe in the power of love to act. And so those things are not at odds with each other. They need to work in concert with each other. But then we're going to get to this. John posted this on the blog. A great thought. I love it. I just want to underline some things. It has only been in the last century that technology has allowed a human heart to see well beyond his immediate borders. And only in the last few decades that we have been able to pretty much see the whole world at our fingertips. Rather than experience and deal with the circumstances of the immediacy around us, we are now distracted, inundated, and overwhelmed by the pain and difficulty of the entire world. This has never happened before in the history of the world. If we lived 100 years ago, we would not even know what was going on a few hundred miles away. And if we did, we would have heard about it weeks after it occurred. We would know and face the problems in our immediate world, but not much else. For some of us, the immediate world is in complete turmoil and over our heads. Has technology, globalization, and communication created an unrealistic perception of what God expects of us as believers in the arena of prayer? How much of the world are we called to pray and be concerned about? Are we being weighed down by something that up until 50 years ago has never been a part of the human experience? I have not figured out how to pray for the big issues of the world. My friend's divorce, my daughter's poor choices in relationship, family tragedy, etc., let alone my own issues, pile up a large heap at my doorstep. It's all I have time to pray for and the energy to walk alongside of. Maybe I'm just whining. John, I don't think you are. I love this. Even when we talk about, you know, doing something instead of just praying, as Kent's comment on the blog earlier encourages, I think we can be overwhelmed with everything that comes at us. And I think our highest priority, I love this, is what's right in front of you. It's the people you love and the people you care about. The global issues of ISIS and Ebola and Ukraine and war, for some people who listen to this podcast, that is their immediate world. They're in the middle of that. For some, that's just a million miles away. And as John said, you wouldn't even known about it 50 years ago. Not yet. And it's interesting to me that, and I guess what I caught in the undercurrent of this is, how much should we be concerned about the world? I don't think God works that way. I don't think it's God saying, well, you should care about this, and you should help that person, and you got to do that. We talk about not shouldn't on yourselves and not shouldn't on your friends, and I really think it applies here if it applies anywhere. If there's something in the world that's going on that God wants you to be in prayer about, He will draw you towards it. It's not, I should. It's a spiritual thing to do. We should all be caring about ISIS in the Ukraine. And I've got friends in the Ukraine. So when I hear stories in the Ukraine, my heart hurts for people I know. I'm drawn to pray there. I know people in the Mideast that what's going on there impacts. So my heart is drawn there as well. I don't spend hours a day praying about these things. I don't have the time. And I don't know that it would make any difference if I did. If I thought it would make a difference, I'd pray all day. But I do sense that God draws us into these places. If something touches your heart, God's drawing you into it. If what's on your heart is your daughter, your friend's divorce, your stuff going on right in your life around you, that's not selfish. That's the world you're in. That's the world where you can make an impact in prayer and action and whatever. So I really didn't want us to be talking about, you know, praying for the grand stuff like we should all be doing it. If God calls you into it, be into it. If God hasn't called, and I think that God draws us into it. There's a desire. I think there's so much. We've gotten this godly stuff is what you do that you hate. Instead of, as God works in my heart, as I'm drawn into Him, as I am increasingly untwisted from Wayne's self-preferring ways, I think I'm much more aware of what God's drawing me into in the world, and I want to be a part. I desire to. The idea that Christianity takes Christianity as a religion probably does, takes all the obligation in the world. But life in Jesus is an endearing reality. It's a pearl of great price. I'm drawn into the space God wants me to be into. My heart desires it. And so I the whole idea of I should, I have to, and no. And yeah, I think there is something wise about, we've talked about this before, about grief porn, about whenever some disaster happens in the world, our 24-hour networks, news networks fixate on it, and we go through all this grief for people we don't know. And I there's part of that, it can be godly, there's part of it which I've heard some people call grief porn, and I think that's just a great, we so wallow in the pain of people we don't know, that we stay uninvolved in the people we have right around us because we're emotionally exhausted. Turn off the news, man. You can't handle everything going on in the world. Take a slice of it as it fits your life, but don't wallow in all the stuff going on. And now I want to finish up a story we heard a while back. This is a lady that wrote me. Her and her husband have kind of been outside the box for a while, got connected to a home group, enjoyed it. It was part of a larger thing, but they were basically into the home group part of it. They were asked to lead a home group. Would you guys be open to leading one? They're going, yeah, we'd be happy to do that if that helps you guys. And then it was, well, you know what? You guys haven't signed the covenant yet. We've got this covenant. We all sign. And to be a home group leader, you've got to sign it. And their response was, I don't really need to sign it. I think the new covenant's good enough for us. Don't need another covenant. Don't need to sign it. No, we're not interested. To which the guy comes back, the pastor guy, you know what? God gave us this covenant. So people so we can have accountability, read control. Whenever you hear accountability, read control. We can have control. Now, I don't want to blame the dude. I've never done written covenants, but I tell you, I've been part of all kinds of membership things we tried to do when I was a pastor, some way to be responsible about the people that attend here and knowing who's committed and who's not. But every way we tried to do it didn't work. And when you double down, I mean, here's the deal. I'm not going to sign your covenant. Well, God gave us this covenant. And doggone, you would sign it if you weren't in rebellion to him. Now, that never gets said. It's said much more nicely than that, but that's what's being conveyed. And they finally, and they still said, if you remember, we had this a few months ago, hey, no, we're not really interested, so we just soon not lead. And that was tearing this couple apart. They really wanted to get with people who are growing and have them in their home and do that, which, you know what, you can still do if you just not, if you don't do it as an official part of the deal. You can still open your home and have people in and love them up and all that's really good. But they said they wouldn't. Well, that story went on. She says, I got this email probably a month ago. It said, one last follow-up. It's not good. Later, we received a private message from the leader's wife, and she asked us if we'd be willing to share with her, and by leader, she meant a worship leader, not the pastor's wife, why we did not sign the membership covenant. She said over the past 18 months, God had been teaching her a lot about covenants, and she said, if I knew then what I know now, I would not have signed it. And she continued, when I heard that you could not lead the Bible study because you would not sign it, I knew the timing was not coincidence, but divine. So we planned to meet and talk more about that. And before the meeting even took place, she called to say that she knows that this is not right for her. And she went to the church office to renege on her signature. She'd been working part-time for the church office for the last 4 years. They told her she has a problem with submission and she needs to obey. They also told her that if she does not sign, she may not serve in any capacity. The same thing they told us. Her husband is the worship leader. It's not a paid position. He's not at the same spiritual place she is. He has no problem with the membership covenant, but he supports 100% her decision and believes that she is hearing and being directed by the Holy Spirit. Today, the church told him by email, because a personal conversation would be awkward, that if his wife does not sign, that he is no longer allowed to lead worship or to serve, and that the people, that would be us, in their small group, have infected them. Husband's eyes have now been opened. He sees that it is not as innocent as he thought it was, that the hearts of those leaders have been revealed. How could they, after knowing them for over 4 years, now be throwing them away so callously? So it really is about the church institution and not about loving, growing, and making disciples. We are now most likely the cancer that needs to be extracted, and they are too. So there it is. Not unexpected, I suppose, but heartbreaking nonetheless. I gave her your book, So You Don't Want to Go to Church Anymore. She said she found in the pages of this powerful book what her heart could not put into words. Wow. You know, that story makes me as sad as anything, because I know I've done things like that. And in the name of I have a responsibility to this institution, it ultimately means I have to take control of you. Any conformative-based event demands taking control. It just does. And so taking control is a pretty hard line. You know, the written covenant, you know, we've all pledged this together, and it's God gave it to you. No, God didn't give it to you. You thought God gave it to you. You wanted God to give you this thing. And this kind of covenant thing is not the way he works. So I can look back now and say, yeah, big mistake I made, this guy's making. But notice how it goes from you're a wonderful couple, we'd love you to lead a home group, to now you're the cancer that has to be extracted from the body. Why? Because we had a covenant and you wouldn't sign it. And so we doubled down on this is God's covenant. And now you're betraying him. And oh my gosh, this happens 100,000 times every day in the world. When we look at ministry or church life as an institution, then at some point we're going to deal with who gets to be in control. And we'll use words like accountability and responsibility and obligation, but we're really going down a very, very dark road that is in this couple's experience. And I don't know if it's good that it happens this soon or sad that it happens this soon. It would have been nice if it would have happened a whole long time later, maybe. But then all the relationships are deeper and the pain is far worse. I guess it's better that the true colors come out early on. It doesn't mitigate the pain. And this couple that's been a worship leader, now they're saying, you know, this really, and it probably was in the beginning, give it the best possible spin on the pastor or elders, whoever came up with this thing. It was just probably a very simple way to identify something that would help us. And it's fine if everybody just go along. But then as soon as somebody said, I don't think I want to do that. And then it's, well, this is important for accountability. Then we'll find all the proof texts that we can find to say, this is critical, this is important, God gave us this. And we double down on the God said. And when that doesn't change the person's conscience, I find this humorous even in some of the bridge builder stuff I did in school districts, how school districts would double down on a policy that was bad because a parent challenged it. And instead of reconsidering it, we're trying to back whoever made it, so we're going to double down on the policy, and now the school board, going to be the full weight of the school board against the parent, and of course the parent is going to yield on a matter of conscience because the school board says so. No, they don't. They usually end up in a lawsuit with the school district because conscience isn't changed by power-mad people. This couple is already learning, both couples actually, learning some amazing things about what it is to live in freedom. And yeah, that may separate them from the group they're in. You know, raise your hands if you've been through this, and maybe not the same circumstances, but we all have. Probably on both sides of it. Been the ones to draw the line, and then been the ones that refused to cross it and go, okay, I guess I'm out. And that's how this journey goes. As long as the church is a conformity-based institution in our minds, we're going to have that problem. It is not a conformity-based institution in the mind of Jesus. It's a family that loves, honors, and respects each other, and it wouldn't get caught in this kind of situation for all the world. So when you're around control, step away. Just step away, or just don't yield to it, and they'll help you step away probably at some point. But make space in your life. I am withholding intentionally the name of this person, but I would say to them, you know what? Have people in your home. Ask God to bring some people into your life that want to be on a journey, that want to be encouraged, that want to grow. And maybe it's just the four of you. Maybe it's the four of you now. Don't start anything. Like, don't start a home group or anything like that. Just get together. Encourage each other. Watch those relationships grow. Learn to live in an environment that doesn't need control. And you're going to find freedom and life. And then I got this from Jim. Jim's our friend from Europe. We've talked about it before. Was in a pretty disillusioned space when he first wrote. Been through a lot of stuff and hadn't found much real. Jim and I continue to correspond. And I love what's taking. I'm sure Jim's not going to say, hey, it's all hunky-dory now. But I do see in our exchanges greater freedom, greater hope, greater joy. And I think that that's pretty cool. He wrote me this week. Could you address this new phenomena coming up called the Jesus culture? It is the typical rehash of the signs and wonders movement, but I sense there's going to be another explosion of this stuff where perhaps many of us can't decipher too well the intricacies of deflection, deception, and sideshow diversions that present themselves as God's love and revelation to spiritually dead world. Suffice it to say, a discussion about this with perhaps Brad or whomever would be some calming reassurance to many of us who long for genuine spiritual experience. My wife in particular gets really frustrated about this, and quite frankly, I have been invaded lately with past brothers and sisters trying to recruit me, and it just plain drives me to drink. Poor Jim. Between you and Brad, you are such good communicators, have such a wide, genuine Christian experience in the landscape of ideas and subsequent articulate expression of those ideas that I would suspect many would be edified and fortified to deal with the powerful resurgence reappearing on the Christian scene. Well, Jim, to be honest, I don't know that it's reappearing. It's kind of an outgrowth of some other stuff going on in Reading. That group's moving down, Jesus Culture down to Sacramento, and start their own deal down there. I understand it's an amiable parting, at least on the outside, and may well be. I could have waited till Brad. I think Brad's going to join me next week again. I could have waited for Brad, but I think this is tough for Brad. Brad has a lot of friends in that whole movement. And if you know Brad, in his conversations and touch with people, he's all about on-ramps and not about exit ramps. He's all about giving people, having a place in lives. So when they're asking questions, he kind of hinted a time or two ago when he was with us, that many in this whole prophetic movement, which this orbits around, are having some real disillusioning that all their hard work isn't producing the results they want. And so rather than throw this on Brad, if Brad wants to listen to this and make his comments next week, obviously he's going to be free to do that. But I thought I'd just kind of tackle this for two reasons. One, I share some of Jim's concerns. A few weeks ago, I was with a group of people who was in the orbit of this, not fully invested in, but to some degree, yeah, in it. And heard a lot of testimonies, watched a lot of kids who are struggling with this reality. If you haven't heard about it, Jesus Culture, in fact, to be honest with you, there's a Jesus Culture song that's being suggested for the Shaq movie. And I watched the song and the lyrics on YouTube recently. And I'm telling you why, it couldn't be a better song. It couldn't be a better song to fit the mood and temper of what's going on there. I don't know if it's actually going to get used. There's lots of room between now and then for things not to happen. So as we try and talk about this, I want to be very, very careful. I'm going to be honest because I don't know how to be anything else. And I don't want that to be judgment against people that are involved, because I think the people involved, the people I met inside this thing and near it, I love them. I think they're great people. I think they have a real heart for God. I think the whole signs and wonders thing is a distraction to the kind of relationship God wants to build with them. They don't know it yet. And I, you know, having been a young man in the early days of the charismatic movement and the hangover days of some of the Pentecostal stuff, been involved in a lot of various of these kinds of movements, from going to Oral Roberts University and the whole faith healing thing there, to the Vineyard, to Toronto, Pensacola, Lakeland. I mean, there's just a series of these things we've called revivals, and I think we make a mistake by calling them that, to be honest. And when you meet people who've been in them, who were part of them, who've fallen out of them, who can talk about a lot of the, it's just like anything else human. There's a lot of garbage going on. But I think Jim's concern, and mine would be, is something even worse here. It takes very genuine people who have an appetite for a spiritual experience, a God encounter, whatever. And it tries to take that passion and mold something with it. So you have a school of supernatural ministry. And I got to tell you, I get a little of my yuck factor meter just peg when I hear the name of it. Why are we more focused on supernatural ministry than we are being transformed by the love of Jesus? I don't think what the world needs is more miracles, although I'd be all for that. And I have seen many miracles in my life. I see many miracles in the life I live today. And I mean, healing miracles and other kinds of, wow, that had to be Jesus. Nothing else could have done that. I have that often. I don't talk about it here. I don't talk about it where I go, because it's a distraction. There's something about us that wants the supernatural, wants the amazing. Jesus warned us that the generation that seeks a sign, I'm not going to quote it because I don't want to apply it to necessarily all the people that are involved in the signs and wonders deal, but it warns us that doing that is something twisted in us. That when we grow in a relationship with Jesus and we get to know him and find his love in our life, we will be part of his unfolding miracles in life around us. But the idea that you can go to a school and learn a technique that will allow you to do signs and wonders at your whim, at your desire, where you want, that every person would be healed if we just knew the right way to pray for them, man, I think that's absurd to teach people. It's absurd to believe it. It violates something deep about the gospel, which says you and I don't control it. We get to be his ambassadors in the world. And where God wants to do miracles, awesome, we'll be there. But more than do miracles, God wants us to love. That goes back to the first letter I read about prayer. And, you know, do we just pray that God will take care of these things? Or do we get down with people who are in need and broken and hungry and suffering and love them in the midst of it? I know people are going to hear, well, Wayne just discounting miracles. I don't. My whole life began with some extraordinary miracles. I don't tell the story ever publicly, and I won't hear. But when I was wrestling at 18 with whether or not I, quote unquote, go into ministry, which I wouldn't say the same way today, or whether I'd be an air traffic controller, which is what Wayne really wanted to do with his life. And I was really praying, and I said, God, I'm willing to do that stuff if you want me to. If not, I really want to do this. You show me. And God showed me in a miraculous way that some of you know, most of you don't. If you want to ask me personally, I tell the story, but I'm not going to make it here. Why? Because people hear it and go, well, that never happened to me. I don't know that my calling is genuine. Or they get focused on, I want that to happen for me. And they go in their room and they pray for an hour that God will do it for them. And I think all of that is a distraction. It happened for me when I was least expecting it. And what we don't wrestle with, and I know, you know, I heard somebody talk about treasure hunts. You know what treasure hunts are now? Treasure hunts are, we get in a room, we pray before we go on an outreach somewhere, and we let God give us pictures, you know, a woman in a yellow dress, a guy in a striped shirt, you know, whatever, and a guy with a cane or somebody in a wheelchair, and so it's a girl, she's about 18. We pray, we get all these sensory things, you know, make a list, and then it's like a scavenger hunt. Then you take the list and you go out there and you find the people that fulfill your list. Now, please be clear, I know some of you who listen to this do this kind of thing or have done it. And you'll write me. I mean, I had these miracles. We saw this life change, that person healed. And I do think, yeah, that will God be around that and do things beyond us at times? He will. God is gracious enough to do that stuff. But the other side of it that people miss is for the 6-7% of time when God does something, you've got 93% of people you're leaving disappointed and disillusioned in the world. One group even talked about being in Reading and going to this place and saying, hey, we're out here to help you as people that were hungry. And they said, no, if you're from that church, don't come over here. And they just, why? Because they have a school of supernatural ministry that meets there every year. 2,000 people come in it every year. They're there for, you know, 3 years. And, you know, their lab is Reading. They go exploit the I'm sure the people in Reading are just going, oh man, I'm so tired of this. And for whatever miracles do happen, I'm not sure it's worth the disillusionment when they don't. They talk treasure hunts. They talk about gold dust, angel feathers. I heard somebody go on about angel feathers the other day, and I'm going, really? We don't even know that angels have wings. And if they have wings, we don't even know that they're feathery. What we have instead is fire. They are tongues of fire is what angels appeared to the psalmist. And we get confused as to what these things are. And I'd never heard of angel feathers before, so I Googled it the other day. And it just says, you know, every time when you find feathers, there are angels around. And I kid you not, as I was reading it, a feather, a light downy feather, kind of the Forrest Gump intro kind of feather, came by. I have a two-story house. My house is on the second story window. That kind of feather floated up to my window, connected to the screen a bit, stayed there for 10, 15 seconds, and floated off. Now, some people are going to say, see, God was trying to show you there's an angel near you. And I'm just going, see, I think that's just comical. That's just a bird feather. Sarah has lots of birds. Sarah feeds the little boogers out here, and we got more birds than we know what to do with. I'm going to look for feathers this week. I have found 3 feathers just hanging around in various places where they don't belong. Do I believe it's angelic? I do not. I don't believe angels have feathers. Feathers are ubiquitous in the world because birds are. And when birds lose feathers, they float places. And if you're going to get all excited, oh man, that's just a proof that an angel's here. Man, I would be on cloud 9 this week because I've just found feathers everywhere. But you know what? I believe in angels. I believe angels are present with us. I have seen angels in my own home. Not feathers. I've seen and been aware of the presence of angels at various times. I don't seek it. I don't look for it. When they're there, I figure out what's going on. What do I need to know? What's happening? And I just think it trivializes so much because a feather falls in a meeting, gold dust, which, you know what, a few years ago, this pop-off guy, he had this word of knowledge ministry, or so it appeared. He could call out people's names, doctors, home locations, all that stuff. And then it turned out he had his staff interviewing people and radioing into a earpiece, people's, all those things. It was all contrived. So are you going to tell me that people wouldn't put gold dust in the vent of some kind of powder to make it look like something miraculous happened? Just not even from being a Elmer Gantry duplicitous, just simply trying to build people's faith. When we seek miracles instead of him, when we seek signs and wonders instead of him, we set ourselves up, I think, for some very hurtful things. And we call them revival. People from all over the world come. They last for a while, and then they fade away, and then they go somewhere else. Why do they fade away? Because, well, God moved, and then God stopped moving? No. Because we can create a crowd dynamic where the expectation is so high that people will think stuff is happening that isn't. I've done this. I've been at vineyards in the early days of Vineyard, John, before there was a Vineyard, meetings with John Wimber, and have manifestations. Why? Because there's this thing going on, this crowd dynamic that you so want to be in on this, and then things start to happen. And then the power of suggestion is huge. That's why when I'm looking for signs and wonders and miracles, I'm looking for more gospel kinds of things. I'm looking for the sick to be healed, the dead to be raised, the demons to be cast out. I'm looking for a real miracle of God's kingdom unfolding. I'm not looking for the amusements of feathers and gold dust. And I know, I'll get the emails. I'm sorry. Wayne, you are really stepping on things that are genuine. I'm honestly not. I really am convinced those things are a distraction. And our pursuit of signs and wonders particularly comes when people are desperate and empty and feel like there's no validation of their spirituality. They're going to go find something. They're going to travel all the way from Europe to come here to be in a school of supernatural ministry. You know what? It won't be all horrible. They're going to be with kids who love Jesus for 2 years, 3 years. They're going to come back inspired, loved, and they're going to come back in spite of what we tried to teach them as a technique. They're going to come back because they met kids. They talked about Jesus. They were in settings that allowed them to connect with God more deeply. So is it going to be a horrible thing? It's not. But the focus on signs and wonders and how you can incubate that with the power of suggestion, whether it's people falling over under the power. Is there a genuine expression of it? There is. Is there more shoving people down than not? There is that too. I even know of a group not far from here. Guy died in it. They'd had prophecies while he was in the hospital. This sickness is not unto death, which Christians always have that prophecy. And then people die. Most of the people who get that prophecy die. And then it's, well, God's signaling a better resurrection. So we're going to pray for a resurrection. And they pray for a resurrection. They pray for 3 weeks after the guy's died. They kept them in a mortuary, prayed for him. They try and pull his arms up to get him to like be raised from the dead. And one point I was saying, what are you people doing? Why don't you let this guy go? And it was, well, you know, it takes a minimum of 72 hours to raise the dead. Oh, no, I actually didn't know that. I didn't know that. That's amazing information. This has been 3 weeks. Now he's dead and buried for a year and a half. And people are still saying, you know, I believe we're going to see him walk again on this earth. Well, if we're talking about the resurrection, the new heaven, the new earth, I'm with you. If you're talking about he's coming back and you're feeding that hope in people, the reason behind the whole prophecies was this. When God does it, it will start a major revival out of the city. Really? You think that's why Jesus did miracles? Was it to start a revival? Or was it to help people experience the love and life of his Father? Here's the only way I can end this. And Jim, I appreciate your question. I know. In fact, somebody asked me. This was, they did it as a joke, but it's not a joke. They asked me if I had sozo yet. Have you heard of sozo? Sozo is a whole new kind of healing prayer. It's added to theophostic prayer. It's added to, you know, inner healing prayer. We have all these techniques and all these cute little names. So have you had your sozo yet? My goodness, sozo is taken from the Greek word for salvation and healing. It's a prayer technique, but see, once you call it something, now you got to train people. People who are trained are qualified to do sozos, and those who are not qualified have not done sozos. And if you still have a need and you've not had your sozo yet, that might be why you have that need. All of this stuff, it's cute little names and cute little things by well-intentioned people. But in my heart, this stuff is just a distraction that draws people away from who God is and knowing him. Because here's what I know to be true. People who are fascinated by these things that I know, when you get behind it, do not have a deep relationship with the God of the ages. And people I know who have a relationship with the God of the ages are not fascinated by nor exploitive of these things. They're not trying to build classes, built on cute little names so that people need their training to do their kind of prayer. And this is my answer, because the theophostic thing didn't work and this other thing didn't work and the inner healing thing didn't work. So now I'm going to try sozo. You know what, people? The answer is Jesus. It's always Jesus. He gets first place in all things. You can tell if people are learning to follow him because their preoccupation is with him and their invitation is for you to enjoy him too. when people are preoccupied with signs and wonders and their own particular approach to it, then it's all about names and calling things and having schools and inviting people to them and putting them through all this training that's supposed to change the way we do it. And it's all contrived. It goes by the power of suggestion, not the power of the Spirit. Does God love these people? Absolutely. Do I care about them? I do. Is there some genuine stuff in it? Of course. I'm not saying it's all, I'm not even saying it's bad motived. I'm just saying when signs and wonders become our focus and we lose sight of who He is and we lose that growing edge. I talk to people who've been to schools, been to years of schools, and sit down and just talk about where's Jesus in their life and how are they sensing His love. And they look at me like, you know, those are words to me. I don't know that reality. Well, they've been taught it in their schools. There's Father Heart of God teaching, so we get that. But a life in Him, a life that transforms us, a God journey that's not into anything other than being loved by Him and loving as I've been loved. And you know what? Whatever signs and wonders and miracles and angels God wants to put in the world, we'll be part of, we'll see, we'll be involved with. And anything that comes as the result of our technique will finally fade away, be empty and disappointing, and we'll have the futility of, I wonder if that was just God in a temporary thing. Because here's the difference. Maybe this is what teaches us, I know I'm late, sorry, between revival and not. The old covenant is a big splash of glory that fades away. That's how 2 Corinthians 3 talks about it, Paul's words. The glory of the new covenant, it comes with ever-increasing glory. It's not a splash of faddish behavior and then fades away in our own disillusionment or when the power of suggestion is no longer strong. It's knowing Him today. Knowing Him a little more tomorrow. Watching His fingers draw us into affection. Watching that affection change our hearts so we love people, we don't exploit them. They're not projects for us to engage and our attempts to try and make the miraculous happen. They're just people we love. And when God wants to do a miracle, He's got a vessel right there who can be part of it with Him. And at the end of the day, it's Him that's celebrated, not signs and wonders, not schools, not names of things. And people don't travel the world to come find it because it's already in them. The kingdom is already at hand.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com or add your voice by calling our comment line at 805-539-6980.